Exodus chapter 21, as we continue our series, Jehovah Unveiled. We have been looking into the law of Moses, also known as the part of scripture that you'd like to skip as you're doing your annual Bible reading, also known as the part of scripture that gets really in the weeds into lots of detail. And we're not going to skip. We've been looking at the law of Moses that is also known as God's covenant with Israel. It's his two-way promise that if you will obey my words and hear my voice, I will continue to bless you, I'll continue to lead you, you will continue to have the land that at this point in Scripture, he's yet to show them, but he will give them at the right time. So over the summer, we unpacked the Ten Commandments, and what we found to be true is that even these simple ten statements cannot be kept. Not fully, anyway. Not fully in the sense of all the depths and nuances that Scripture gives to the Ten Commandments in various other passages. And not fully as in not all the time. We are going to create idols in our hearts. John Calvin very famously declared that the human soul is an immense factory of idols. We just produce them over and over again. And as soon as we see one and we take care of it, we get rid of it, we try to banish it from our lives, we develop another one. What we discovered is that in trying to keep the commands of God, we will always fail. Now, in one sense, that's discouraging, but in God's purposes, it's required. It's required that we understand that we cannot keep God's laws perfectly. It's required that we understand that we cannot live up to God's character, God's standard of character, all the time. Because if we thought that we could, we would never search for the real solution. That real solution, of course, is Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly on our behalf, who died our sin-cursed death on our behalf, and rose again and is with the Father today. I encourage you to follow me in the scripture this morning. We're in Exodus chapter 21. We'll begin reading in verse 18. Exodus 21, beginning in verse 18. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us insight into your character and your desire for us as we look into your law this morning. We thank you so much, Father, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and that no matter how we might fall short of your standard, that when we have our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we then are made whole. Lord, I pray that you would guide our thoughts, guide my words this morning, that we might recognize your desire in this passage for us, and that we might see you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue into Israel's laws, we find more and more the reality that mankind needs restrictions as well as proclamations, as well as positive commands. We have to be withheld from doing some things, and we have to be forced to do other things. Why? Because we just simply will not live out God's character if we have not been told to do so. We have to have it clearly, and in these passages, verbosely laid out for us. Very, very detailed. Reality, it's God's character that is in stark contrast to human character that we see coming forth quite clearly through these passages in the law. So I want us to see this morning that God has designed civil society to punish and prevent abuse. God has designed civil society. He gives us civil society as an example in the Israelites, how they were supposed to live, as a design for us to understand how we ought to both punish abuse and seek to prevent abuse. And to be honest, reading through these laws of Israel makes me wonder, what would it be like to open up the laws of the state of Iowa and just stand in front of a bunch of people and read it? It would be so much worse, wouldn't it? Because this reveals God's character, whereas the laws of our land, whether it be the state of Iowa, the city of Harland, or our country, reveal the hearts of those who wrote it at the time. And sometimes they were very forthcoming and very reasonable, and sometimes they were really just trying to poke at certain people. And what we see here is not only in the details of the law, but in the big picture of the law, we see God's character being revealed. In verses 18 through 21, we see what is to happen when someone is injured. How should that be restored? Verse 18, when men quarrel, we're not talking about debate here, we're talking about quarreling in a fight, fists if necessary. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die, but takes to his bed. He's injured. He can't work for a while. He takes to his bed, but then he rises again. Verse 19, he who struck him shall be clear and only pay for the loss of time and have him thoroughly healed. So this first example of injury is one that is not premeditated. Now, the reason I know it's not premeditated is because if a man were to intentionally go beat up another guy, he's not going to simply rely on his fists or a found rock or stick. He's going to come more prepared. So this is in the heat of the moment type of fight. Knowing that there are consequences for our actions helps us to prevent or preclude wrong behavior. Knowing that there's going to be a consequence because I've gotten into a fight and I've lost control of my anger, knowing that there will be consequences to my action is perhaps going to help me calm down before the fact. If you know that telling off your boss is going to get you fired because you've seen other people get fired for telling off their boss, you are more likely to hold your tongue, aren't you? To calm down and communicate whatever issue you have with your boss in a more civil way. God's law lays out specific consequences for ungodly behavior. So it's in verse 19, if the injured guy ends up back on his feet and needs no more help than that of a staff. So yes, he's injured, he's perhaps got a limp for a while. In our world, we'd use a cane or crutches, maybe even a little wheeled walker, because those are all the rage. If that's what it is, you're injured for a while, but you're able to be back up on your feet soon, then the one who hurt him has been cleared of the consequences other than to pay the man for his lost labor and to pay for whatever medical expenses that he has. That's pretty logical, isn't it? It's pretty fair. It also prevents abuses. You can't go up and start a fight and then get injured by the person and then sue him for all he's worth. No. If you're injured in a fight, you can get back your lost time and you can get back your medical expenses no more. In the hypothetical situation given here, we have two men quarreling. It seems that neither were actually fully innocent. My dad would always get after me if I were fighting. We didn't fight with fists, but if I were fighting with my sisters, it takes two. Like, yes, I know, I should be the mature one and not fight, but come on. I hope they're listening. I want them to know. It's not my fault. Anyway, letting your anger get away from you, the point of verses 18 and 19 is letting your anger get away from you can be costly. You can be injured, or you could have to pay for someone else's injury. Verses 20 and 21, we see what happens if a slave dies. When a man strikes a slave so fiercely, whether male or female, that's key, that's important. There's no difference in the consequences here. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod and the slave dies under his hand, that slave shall be avenged. In other words, if a man kills his slave, the death penalty is actually on him. It doesn't say it here in these two verses, but we have other passages that we've already gone through to talk about the consequences of killing another person. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. That last phrase is a little quirky to us. In other words, the slave owner isn't going to be fined for hurting his own slave, but he does have to take care of the slave. So he's lost his labor, he's lost the expenses to care for that person. The concept of any sort of beating someone up to get them to work harder or to correct their behavior is so foreign in our society. I'm thankful for that. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about how Peter and other apostles would stand before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin told them in Acts 5, Acts 4, something like that, told them, stop talking about Jesus. And what did they do? They talked about Jesus and they got beaten up for it. The Sanhedrin flogged them before sending them out, and they went back to telling about Jesus. That kind of corporal punishment for going against the law is completely foreign in our land. And so these verses can be a bit jarring to us. But what's happening here is, since the slave does not die immediately as a result of being beaten with a rod, this is not a lethal weapon. It shouldn't be a lethal weapon. And then survives for a day or two, the master is given the benefit of the doubt. He is judged that to have struck the slave as a disciplinary measure and not as a murderous intent. Now, again, this seems a bit jarring to us, but in that day, this law was unprecedented. In the ancient world, a master could treat his slave however he wanted. So this was really revolutionary in that time and completely countercultural. By protecting all people from what was considered normal in that day. So a slave owner is held liable for murder, even if the killing of the slave was unintentional because he was simply too aggressive in how he treated him. And if the slave survived for a while but then died, the death penalty would not be in play, but the owner would have expense on his hand. First of all, he's lost a laborer, so he's lost the productivity that laborer provided for him. And secondly, though not stated right here, other laws would kick in about paying a reparation to any family members this slave might have. So the point of verses 20 and 21 is that masters are warned to not be overly harsh in their punishment. It will cost them greatly if they are, and could even cost them their own lives. It prompted masters to back off. In verses 22 and through 25, we see what happens if there is unintentional injury or injury of an innocent bystander, would be a better way to put it. When men strive together, this is verse 22, and hit a pregnant woman. So the scene, that's the word I'm looking for. What's happening here, what we're seeing here, is two men are fighting against each other, and the wise woman is trying to get them to stop. She's injured, not because she's part of the fight, but she is the innocent bystander. So when men strive together against each other and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So there's two things going on here regarding that fine. The husband has a say, but the husband can't shoot for the moon either. The judge has to say, yes, that's an appropriate amount. You must pay this injured woman's husband. Verse 23, but if there is harm, we get to these verses that we've heard before. We've at least know part of it, if you didn't know all of it. The life for life, pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. The concept here is not that these are the only ways that people were to be recompensed. It's that any way that there's injury, any harm, that it needs to be appropriately restored. So there's actual controversy over these verses 23 through 25. If there is lasting harm, the price is an eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so on. The context of all of the verses in today's passage is that of financial loss due to injury or execution if the individual dies. So the most common way that in these verses, in these laws that we're looking at today, that people were to pay back was actually financial. And the evidence is actually the whole eye for eye, tooth for tooth concept was actually a financial compensation. To pay an eye for eye is to compensate the individual for the eye. And if you put some thought to it, if you poke my eye out, how does it help me if you then have your eye poked out? It doesn't help me at all. It just makes you as blind as I am. And so with the context of what's going on here, what we see most likely that God intended is that you would pay me, if you poked my eye out, that you would pay me some monetary value for that injury. No matter, though, because when we get to the New Testament, which we plan to look at tonight, at least that's my plan, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus takes this whole retaliation concept, the eye for eye, the tooth for the tooth, and completely nullifies it. Here's Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. We've referenced the Sermon on the Mount several times in going through the Old Testament law because Jesus references the Old Testament law. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." Now, in saying that, he's not saying, well, you've just kind of heard through the grapevine, you've heard other people say. Actually, what he's saying is, it's written and recorded and commanded for you in the Scripture. Okay, this is what the Old Testament law said. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Verse 39 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus continues, he says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. There are actually a lot of phrases in our culture that come straight from Scripture, aren't there? And this is one of them. Going the extra mile comes straight from Scripture. And yet the way we use it is completely not what Scripture says. The way we use it is as a customer service type of thing, that go to this tire shop instead of that one because this one goes the extra mile. They provide better service. That's not at all what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, it's sort of a modern illustration, if you're being carjacked at gunpoint and forced to go 1 mile, take him 2 miles if he needs to go there too. Again, my plan is to work through this passage together tonight. Anyway, Jesus says in Matthew 5:39, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If they slap you on one cheek, turn the other one and let him slap you on that one too. Jesus tells us that it's better to be wronged twice than to get even. Ouch. That doesn't just hurt because we're talking about physical slapping. That hurts because that's not what we want. We want to be restored. And genuinely, our hearts aren't happy with just being restored to where we were beforehand. We want to be restored to a better level. We don't want to just get even. We want to get ahead. And Jesus says, it's better to be wronged twice than to be restored. So the point of verses 22 through 25, back in Exodus, going back to the pregnant woman being hurt, the point there is to protect the innocent bystanders. Your anger being let go, that it turns into a fight, not only can injure you, not only can injure the other guy that frankly has it coming from your perspective, it can injure an innocent bystander, and you'll be liable for that. Verses 26 and 27, we see what happens when there's permanent injury, even to a slave. Verse 26, when a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out a tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. Again, I don't believe, commentators that I've read don't believe that this passage is restricted only to the loss of an eye or loss of a tooth. Any member of the body that becomes damaged permanently of a slave because of the actions of the master were to be set free. So we have a law here, just like earlier, we have a law here targeted at protecting slaves from abuse. The significance here is that a permanent injury to the slave would lead to the slave's immediate freedom and a significant loss to the slave owner. So if you combine the two laws in today's passage that refer to the slaves, if you were to injure your slave severely, the slave owner loses his entire investment because you've hit him and he lost a tooth. And if he strikes the slave so severely that he dies, the owner is actually tried for capital murder. So the point here again is to warn masters from going too far in punishing their slaves. One more law today. We see negligent injury in verses 28 through 32. The scripture talks about an ox goring a man or a woman, because that would primarily be the animal that they would have in their herds, in their care, that would be capable of doing such a thing. But when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. So all the previous injury scenarios that we looked at were inflicted directly by another person. And we close with this situation where an animal owned by a person does the injuring, does the killing. So in verse 29, if this is a pattern with this particular animal, that this is a dangerous animal, and this animal then kills a person, both the owner and the animal are to be put to death. And did you notice it said the animal is to be stoned and not eaten. No one is to get benefit out of this animal being killed. But notice also in verse 30, rather than the person being executed, being stoned to death, the judge could impose a ransom instead. It says, if a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. This gave judges leeway. Perhaps the animal had gored someone, had attacked someone many years ago, but then had been fine, had not actually chased anyone, had been a decent animal, and now, these many years later, has killed someone. The concept here is that the owner should not have to suffer the same fate as an animal who gored someone and then another week or another month later ends up killing someone. So there's leeway given to the judge here. Notice this alternative punishment is not merely a fine. It calls it a ransom. In other words, the man who owned the animal could redeem his life for a price. So the age or gender of the one who was killed by the animal does not matter. If it was a man or a woman, doesn't matter. If it was a child, it doesn't matter. That's verse 31. If it gores a man, son, or daughter, it's the same rule. What does matter is if the individual was slave or free. The penalty for the slave's death was to pay the owner 30 shekels of silver. Now, 30 shekels of silver reminds us of the price of Jesus' betrayal, doesn't it? Now, I don't know that the New Testament says shekels, it says pieces, so it may or may not have been similar value, but still, 30, we think of that, we were reminded of that. But what's lost on us is the actual expense of this penalty. How much is a shekel of silver? Well, a low-wage worker in that day would earn and could live on about 2 shekels of silver per month. So we're talking about 15 months worth of salary for a low-paid worker. So this was actually a very hefty fee that was imposed on a person for their animal killing a slave. Again, this is very foreign to our contemporary sensibilities. But what we see here is the law of God for Israel offered protection to all people, regardless of their social status. This was new. This was not common at all in the ancient world. In fact, the law of God talks about slaves so much because slaves were underprivileged, unprivileged. They were more likely to be abused. And what were the people of Israel just prior to this? They were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. And that's why it's, again, very uncommon in the ancient world. In the ancient world, if they had slaves, if they had laws protecting slaves at all, they were hidden in the last final laws that were given, like, oh yeah, as kind of an afterthought, we should probably protect these people too. Not in God's law. These are right up front. Because God values all human life. So God has designed civil society both to punish and to prevent abuse. Why? Because God is a God of justice. His character shines clearly throughout these verses that people are not to be taken advantage of, that people are not to be harmed. The law is clear. If you have wronged someone, you are required to repay a value commensurate with what the damage actually was. Restitution was the foundation of the law of Israel for centuries. This is an important foundation as we get into the New Testament. God used the law to give evidence of its own weakness. We've talked about this a little bit even this morning. For every sin that we commit, every sin is an eternal offense to the holy God. How could we ever offer restitution to him? Anything, everything that we might do to make our sins right with God are going to fall short of what real restitution would be. So for centuries that this law was in place, these concepts of if you injure someone, you restore them, you compensate them for that injury. Centuries of this law has laid a foundation that there should be repayment. And yet what we find in trying to repay our God for the offenses we've made against him, we always fall short. So what's happening here is the law is actually pointing us to Jesus. The law is pointing us to a need for something better than the law, something more effective than the law. We have sinned against God, and rather than God demanding that we repay eye for eye, tooth for tooth, Jesus instead offered the payment in full. If you think about it, this concept of Jesus paying for our crimes against him is the equivalent to the judge who just condemned you for a capital crime. You've committed a murder, whatever it is, you deserve death. The judge has given you this judgment that you are to be put to death, and he says, by the way, instead, I'm going to be the one that'll be executed. You can go free. That would never happen. And yet that's exactly what God has done for us. This is the gospel. This is good news that all of our crimes have been paid for in full by our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you genuinely used the nation of Israel as an illustration for us. You use their foundation of law and order. You use their foundation of repayment for crimes done as a foundation so that we would understand that we could never repay our God for the crimes that we have committed against him. You gave Israel as an example to us. You gave us the law as an example to us to demonstrate that the law was never going to be good enough. The law could never actually make things right. As a person would have their eye injured to where they were blind, they couldn't have that restored. And just as we sin against you day in and day out, we can't have that restored. We can't make that right. We can't go back in time and undo our sin. So this whole concept of restitution that is just thoroughly baked into the Old Testament law shows us our need for something better. Thank you for giving us Jesus. That's not just better, but is the perfect solution for our sin. Father, I pray that as a result of your word and your spirit working in us this morning, that we would again, understand just how awful our sin is. And that we would also equally understand just how glorious our forgiveness found in Jesus Christ is. and that we would rejoice knowing that by faith our sins are forgiven, not by works of righteousness that we do, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are made whole. Lord, help us to live out this glory by pursuing righteousness, by proclaiming your goodness, and by living faithfully for you until he returns or you take us home. Thank you for your word and how it's impacted us this morning. Help us to live it in your Son's name. Amen.